11 is where we're going to jump in. Hebrews chapter number 11. A little bit of a different message here tonight, but hopefully it'll be a help. Of course, we're continuing our series on questions and answers. And we had a question asked by Evan last week. I'm going to point you out, buddy. And he was talking to one of his friends in school and, of course, dealing with some of the evolution and things along that lines. And he was asking basically, hey, how can I point this kid in the direction of the Lord and specifically against evolution? What are some things about that? So I gave him just some brief thoughts. And I said, actually, write that down because I want to actually spend some time on it. So we're going to spend some time actually talking about, yes, the biblical, but also the scientific sides of this topic of proving creation from the Bible. Okay, Hebrews chapter number 11, we're going to kind of start off kind of where we're going to end up, okay? So Hebrews chapter number 11, and this will hopefully give a little bit of clarity as we're dealing with some of these things. Of course, as we're covering some of these topics, and specifically dealing with the creation versus the evolution mindsets, and dealing with some of those things, we understand that, and I hope you understand, that this is a faith thing. Does that make sense? Evolution, creation, none of us were there, right? Right? None of us were there. So therefore, it is necessarily a faith thing. You have to believe on either side. So we're going to kind of set our groundwork here. We're going to come back to it at the end. But let's look at it. Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 3, if we can, okay? Hebrews 11 and verse number 3. And this is kind of going to be our foundational passage. We'll look at a few different passages here in a little bit. But Hebrews 11, 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Can we read that verse together? Can we? Verse 3? Let's read it together. Ready? Here we go. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Tell the person next to you what you think that verse means. Okay? Go. It's always so quiet when I ask someone to do that. Miss Nancy, you're up here on your own. What do you think it means? Okay. Good, good. What do we think it means? Let's get some feedback here. What's this verse talking about, folks? David, good. Good. Number one, it was created from nothing, right? They're not made from things which do appear. Good. What else? What other thoughts do we have? God said it and it happened. Good. How do we know that that happened? Let me ask it this way. How can we be sure that the creation account is the true account? Through faith, right? When the day is done, you're believing, you're accepting it by faith. Does that make sense? Now, does that mean necessarily that that faith is not based in perhaps scientific fact? Is there science that backs it? Yes, there is. Okay, we'll look at that a little bit here tonight. But the one thing, the most important thing as you're dealing with some of this stuff is you're dealing with the fact of faith. Okay, that's really what you're looking at. There's a whole Bible kind of trying to defend things from scientific perspectives. We're actually going to be looking at a little bit of that here tonight. And the idea is kind of trying to defend your faith and those kind of things along that line. Now, I am all for that kind of stuff. But what you have to realize when the day is done, for Evan and for all of us, when you're talking to someone like this, you can give some of these helps. That's why we're giving them. But when the day is done, it's a faith thing. Does that make sense? No one ever got saved by you proving that, you know, as we'll look at drafts or as we'll look at some of the different scientific things. No one got saved because of that. They got saved because of what? Faith in Jesus. Does that make sense? It has to be a faith thing. So we don't want to get the cart before the horse and say, okay, well, these scientific things that we're going to look at, this is the end all. This is not the end all. This is the starting point that people can kind of say, hey, wait, science does point to creation, and then they can move from there. Y'all with me so far? Right or wrong? Does that make sense? So, let's pray. Let's ask the Lord's blessing. Then we'll jump into some of this stuff. Some of this might be a little heavy. Stay with me tonight, okay? Please, please stay with me, okay? Let's pray. Let's ask the Lord's blessing. And then we'll jump right in to some of these evidences of creation. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you so much for your love and for your word. Lord, thank you that we can study your word and examine it. Lord, thank you that truly your word is true. And Lord, even as we look around at creation, as we see some of the evidences of your handiwork, Lord, we are again reminded, Lord, that you truly are the creator. Lord, I pray that you'd be with us in the world that we live in, Lord, that is increasingly against you, that's increasingly making illusions that you are not indeed God of gods. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand the truth. And Lord, help some of these things that we'll discuss here tonight to be helpful and to be beneficial as we look at some of these topics. Lord, we'll thank you for what you do in all these things. Be with me. Give me the words to say that I'll explain some of these concepts. Some of these concepts are kind of complicated. So Lord, help me explain them clearly. And Lord, be with all these folks. Help us all to have good attention and help us all to understand and apply more than anything. Help us to have greater faith because of what we hear tonight. And it's in Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen. Let's jump in. I broke this into just a couple things. Number one, biological evidences. Now, let me say this first off, okay? There's a ton of stuff that could be said on this that I didn't go into because honestly, I didn't want this message to be like 3 hours long, okay? So there's a lot of stuff. One important, helpful thing, if you're like, well, you know, there's still questions in my mind, look up Answers in Genesis. Answers in Genesis. I encourage you to write that down if you have a pen. Answers in Genesis has tons of stuff like this, okay? They're the folks that built the giant ark, if you've seen that in the news and all that, the giant ark over in Kentucky. Answers in Genesis. Some of the stuff that I'm covering here tonight, I came about from them. But let's look, number one, at biological evidences of creation. Basically, here's the idea. You're talking to someone, they're an evolutionist. They say, well, I just can't believe science says such and such, so and so. I can't believe that God is the creator. I can't believe that. Here's some evidences. Here are some things that you can point to and say, hey, wait a second. This doesn't make sense without a creator. The big thing we want to deal with when we're talking about biological evidences is what's called irreducible complexity. Have you ever heard of that term before? Irreducible complexity. Anyone heard of that before? Let me give an illustration. Eli, can you grab that old laptop and bring that up here real quick? Okay, we'll give an illustration of irreducible complexity, okay? Yeah, go ahead and bring it up here. All right. Eli's bringing up the old laptop we had in the sound room. I just got a new laptop. Thanks, buddy. I appreciate that. Okay, this is a laptop, correct? Yes. What are some parts that are in a laptop? Good. What? Microchip. Very good.
A screen.
Very good as well.
The keyboard,
right? You have a lot of things in this, right? Now, if I go and let's just say I take this and I just snap the screen off, okay? Is the laptop going to function?
No.
Not in the way that it's intended. Does that make sense? If I go and I take out the microchip, is the laptop going to function? No. If I take out the keyboard, is it going to be able to function like it should? No, not how it was intended. Does that make sense? The idea of irreducible complexity, in summary, is this. That everything has to be together or else none of them work. The picture is of a mousetrap. You've seen a mousetrap before, right? If you take off the little wooden board that's on it, then what happens? You don't have a mousetrap anymore, right? You might have the spring, you might have the little metal thing, you might have all the other parts, but if you don't have the board, you don't have a mousetrap. You take away the little flapper thing, you don't have anything to kill the mouse, you don't have the spring, etc. That's the principle here. Now, you see that throughout creation if you look at a lot of different things, species, number one, that we're going to look at, and there are three that we're going to really focus on, okay? Now, obviously, any species could apply, but these three are very clearly and very specifically things that could not exist by evolution. Number one is flagella, okay? That's what this picture right up here is. You see on the top left, okay? It's kind of hard to see, okay? How many of you remember a little bit of your biology classes in school? You remember a little bit? Okay? A little bit. All right, good. Okay, flagella, okay? This is basically the little taily thing that comes off of some different kinds of bacteria and things along that line. The little taily thing that spins around. You remember seeing those things before, right? The little taily thing that spins, and that's how they swim. Okay? Science has recently discovered that flagella are far more complicated than people originally thought. Specifically, there are about 20 parts in the flagella that all have to exist in order for that flagella to actually create thrust and for that bacteria, whatever, to actually be able to move. Okay? 20 different things. Now, let's just say you see in your little chart here, okay, and it's kind of small, but you have the left ring, you have the rod, you have the P ring, you have the MS ring, the C ring, the type 3 secretion system, the cell wall, etc. You have all these different parts. Now, according to science, according to folks that have dealt with this, if you're missing a part, guess what happens? It can't move. And if it can't move, what happens? It dies. It can't get to food. It sits there and dies. Now, you have a big issue here, right? Because if evolution occurs over millions of years, right? If evolution occurs by chance, y'all with me here? Then every part of the flagella had to be created at the same time in order for the bacterium to have a flagella. Y'all with me here? Does that make sense? Nice and simply, again, God's word is very clear. You look at creation, you can see God's power, God's existence. Romans 1, we'll look at that in just a second. You can see very clearly that these things are true. Number two, let's look at the beetle at the bottom. This is called the Bombardier beetle. Bombardier beetle is a very interesting beetle. This is a beetle that releases a gas that actually explodes. Now, some of you may think your spouse does that, but that's probably not the case. That was a joke, by the way, for those of you that are asleep. Okay, the reality is, okay, the Bombardier beetle has a mixture of two gases that are sent, and when those two gases combine, then they actually explode. But there are several things that are necessary in the Bombardier beetle for that to occur. Number one, you have to have the compartments, and you can see the little cross-section here. You have to have the compartments completely separate. Imagine, let's just say evolution's true. Imagine that this beetle decides, hey, I'd like to have an explosion that would cripple my enemies, okay? And let's say the beetle, I'm oversimplifying, obviously, for sake of illustration, but let's say that beetle, I really want to have an explosion, okay? So the beetle, all of a sudden, boom, he goes, and he decides he's going to have the explosion, and somehow, evolutionarily, those two gases are formed in his little beetle body. What's going to happen if those gases are formed without containers for the gases? Boom! No more beetle. Okay? The beetle will explode and there will be no beetle. Y'all with me here? Make sense? It's like if you mix two explosives together, all of a sudden, boom, you have no more explosive. They have to be contained in order for that to take place. Beyond that, you have right on here, you have what's called the sphincter muscle. You see that there? The sphincter muscle is a muscle that's actually directional, number one. Number two, it's flame retardant. It's one of the only things in the biological world that is actually flame retardant. If this muscle was not flame retardant, what would happen? Right. When these two items mix, then the back end of the beetle would explode. Okay? I'm not trying to be crude here. This is just the reality of the beetle, okay? The back end of the beetle would explode if this was not created in the proper way, okay? So all of this points very clearly that this species would not be able to exist if it were not for some kind of intelligent designer. Now, again, does this mean that God created these things? It definitely points you to God, right? But do you know there's lots of scientists that believe that God didn't make things, but something intelligent did? Okay, again, It's a faith thing. These can kind of start the ball rolling, but you don't get saved by learning about the Bombardier Beetle, by learning about a flagella, okay? You get saved by learning about Christ, obviously. Okay, number three, irreducibly complex species is the giraffe, okay? Giraffe has 1,000 different things. And by the way, I could go into a lot of other species, but we'll just cover three right now. The giraffe. Number one, the giraffe's heart has to be abnormally large. A giraffe's heart is about 50 times the size of us humans' hearts. 50 times. It's a big heart. Why is that? Any ideas? Has to pump blood all the way up, right, to the top of its head and all the way back down. So it has to have a big heart. Now, it's much bigger than even a horse's heart or anything like that, anything that would be kind of comparable. Now, let's just say giraffe is born and he has a normal size, let's say the size of a horse, which is like 2 times the size of ours. Let's just say he has a heart that's the size of a horse. What happens to giraffe? He dies. Okay? So the heart had to exist at the same time that the giraffe existed. But the giraffe is much more more unique than this. Our blood pressure, okay, some of you might struggle with high blood pressure. Some of you might deal with that a little bit, okay? The blood pressure of a giraffe is twice the pressure of the highest that a human would have, okay? So let's say your blood pressure is, I don't know, let's say 100 beats, 120 beats a minute, okay, if you have really high blood pressure, okay? If that's the case, the giraffe will have roughly 200, 250 beats per minute. Now, that requires a lot of different things in the giraffe. Number one, it requires really thick veins, which you find in the giraffe. Now, let's just say giraffe has veins like us humans do. What happens to the giraffe? He blows out and he dies. Okay, that's why you shouldn't have high blood pressure, by the way. Take your blood pressure medicine. Okay? Beyond that, the giraffe has a long neck. What do giraffes have to do? They have to drink, right? They have to drink. When they drink, what happens? All of that blood from that long neck, it has to go down to the head. Have you ever tried to do a handstand, or maybe during sinus season, it's kind of sinus season, right? You put your head down and all of a sudden your head's like, whoa, my head's going to explode, right? You feel that a little bit? Well, the giraffe has something special. It has a specific area where the blood that comes through is actually pooled in the head, number one. Number two, it has one-way valves, literally, that allow some blood to go through, but not too much. So, number one, when giraffe goes down like this to drink, what happens is the blood is pooled in the neck areas, so that way it stays there and doesn't rush to the brain. If it rushes to the brain, guess what's going to happen? Too much blood at the brain causes giraffe to have a stroke and die. Okay? When all of a sudden its head comes up, lion's there, it's going to run, head comes up, it needs to have blood, right? Or else what happens? It's going to pass out and get eaten by the lion. Does that make sense? So these side little pockets that hold the blood are necessary, or else what's going to happen to giraffe? There ain't no giraffe. The species would not exist. Does that make sense? Number four thing about the giraffe is that the giraffe's legs are long just like the neck is long. Well, you have, the higher you are, blood wants to go down, right? Our legs are different than a giraffe's legs. Our legs are muscular so that it pushes the blood up. But scientists have studied it and they said that really, in order for that to happen with a giraffe would have to be massive. It would have to have huge legs to push all that blood constantly up out of the legs. So what it has instead is it has almost little valves that prevent too much blood from going down to the legs, so only a certain amount can ever go down to the legs. Okay? Bottom line, if any of these things, and by the way, there's a lot more that I just don't have time to talk about. If any of these things did not happen in the giraffe, what would happen? No more giraffe. Does that make sense? Now, if evolution is gradual changes over millions of years, then how on earth do we have all of these occurrences in a giraffe? Does that make sense? All of them would have had to have happened instantaneously within one parent. By the way, one parent and both the male and the female, right? All of them would have had to have happened at the same time within both a male and a female in order to have a draft that we have today. Y'all with me here? Nice and simply, these are irreducibly complex species. But it goes further than that. They're irreducibly complex systems. Let's look at just one, the circulatory system, can we? In our own body. In our own body, we have the circulatory system. What is that? It's basically how the blood flows through our body, right? You with me here? Now, the blood is necessary in a lot of areas, and they all interconnect. For example, what are some things that blood does scientifically? Let's just talk. Carries oxygen. Good. Carries oxygen. Number two, it heats and cools us. Okay? People don't normally think about that, but it does. Okay? Number three, it moves our nutrients to all the cells in our body. Right? So the nutrients that are received from the digestive system are actually passed on to the cells in my hand, etc., to, you know, wherever it is. They're all passed on through the blood. Now, there are so many things when you talk about the whole circulatory system that we can't go through. The type of blood cells that we have, the size of the blood cells, how they are in relation to how they perhaps could be. You have the heart, how the heart connects to the blood. You have how your bone marrow actually creates the blood. That's something Jerry's going through with the leukemia, right? If your bone marrow doesn't create blood, what happens? You have to either get blood or you die. That's the reality, right? So there are all of these different parts that all interrelate. You have the heart that has to pump it. You have all the different parts of the heart that have to pump. You have to have valves where they're supposed to be in order to pump through everything. You have to have arteries that connect to the right places and veins that connect to the other places. You have to have all of these different things. If you don't have these things, your body cannot function. You would have no human, and by the way, no other animal, if you did not have a complete circulatory system that is irreducibly complex. If your heart does not work, you do not have life. If your lungs don't work, you do not have life. If your liver and kidneys do not work, you don't have life. If your stomach and intestines do not digest food and pass it on to your blood system, you do not have life. And every one of those had to work at the same time in order for you to have life. Does that make sense? Now, it takes, in my mind, a lot more faith to believe that all of that could simultaneously happen by sheer chance in two species of the same given in item, right? A male and female to give birth, than it does for me to say, hey, maybe a God that's way smarter than me made this. Y'all with me here? We've for far too long gone and said, well, you know, we just believe it by faith. We do believe it by faith, like I said, and like I'll deal with in a second. But science points to God. Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made. Science points to God. Biological systems. By the way, I could say a lot more about this. All of them interrelate. You have actual organs that are irreducibly complex. Certain parts of the organs combined with the systems, combined with the other systems, that all have to work together, from the nervous system to the digestive system to the reproductive system to the circulatory system and everything else. All of it had to work instantaneously at the same time in order to have species like we have today. In every single animal we have today. Y'all with me here? Billions of years is not enough time for that to happen. Does that make sense? It's impossible. If you do any kind of logic, it's impossible. Number one, biological systems. Now let's look at some geological evidences. Geological evidences in favor of creation. Okay? These are biological. You look at life, you can see very clearly that God must have made life. You all with me? Now let's look at some geological. Geological is just, you look at the earth, you look at dirt, you look at rocks, you look at some of these things, and they clearly point to the Bible and what the Bible says. Number one, the low amounts of ocean sediment. Now, this gets into a little bit of science. Let me just real quick summarize if I can, okay? If you go into the ocean and you look at the ocean, scientists are really baffled by some of these things. Number one is that there is not enough normal sediment in the ocean to make sense for how long they think the oceans have existed, okay? They believe the oceans have existed for about 3 billion years, somewhere around there, okay? So, if that were the case, regularly, we lose, okay, about 19 billion tons of sediment every year. 19 billion tons of sediment go from the earth, from the dry land, into the ocean. Does that make sense? Right, yes? So if you did the math of that, okay, it should be that the oceans have 325,000 feet of sediment in them. But how much do we find? Do you see it? We have about 1,300. Now, 325,000 feet is a huge number. Can I put it into perspective? The deepest spot of the entire ocean, the deepest point in the ocean, is 36,000 feet. Okay, Challenger Deep, the deepest spot we found. Marianas Trench, okay? It's part of Marianas Trench, but a deeper point in it that they found recently. 36,000 feet. So let's get this into perspective. If it were true, then it should have 325,000 feet. There wouldn't be an ocean. Y'all with me here? Right. It would be one big level bunch of dirt. You all with me here? That's what our earth should be if erosion levels were the way that that they seem to be, okay? Clearly, you look at geological, some of these things, clearly it points to creation. Number two, rock layers. Rock layers, if you look at anything, any kind of rock layers, you will see very simply that that they would have to have been formed by a flood and not by millions and billions of years. Here's basically the scientific evolutionary mindset of it. That rock layers are formed by mud that gradually impacts upon one another, okay? And then it dries, and then another layer forms, and then it dries, and another layer forms, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And it takes millions, billions of years for that to occur, okay? Now, you have a lot of problems. Number one, you have rock layers that are not uniform, that are slopey, okay? For example, you see down there, Oman, in the Arabian Desert, the Arabian Peninsula. You see what that one is? What are the rock layers being formed as? They're vertical. Now, how on earth does mud over millions of years form vertically? You all with me? Number two, how do rock layers form on some of the tallest mountains in the world? The Trans-Himalayas up there in China, you see that at the top? Some of the tallest mountain ranges in the world, and yet what do you see in that? It's rock layers. You all with me here? They're nice, simple rock layers. The Canadian Rockies, if you look at the Rockies, you'll see the exact same thing. Rock layers that are formed. In my mind, it's a lot simpler for me to look at something like that and say, hey, that's a flood. Y'all with me here? The only way something like that could occur is flood. And by the way, when floods occur, that's what ends up happening. Certain sediment settles to the bottom. Other sediment settles to the top as the water goes up. Does that make sense? That makes sense. But the idea that there would be layers upon layers in the tops of the mountains in the Himalayas and the Rockies doesn't quite make a lot of sense. You all with me here? And beyond that, layers that are not level does not make sense unless it's a massive flood. Okay? So, number two, you have the rock layers. Number three, soft tissue and fossils. This is a more recent discovery, but very, very significant. Fossils, traditionally, most evolutionary scientists have believed for a long time that fossils have existed for millions of years. Now, in summary, after a fossil exists for, let's say, most of them would agree, about 1 million to 3 million years, okay, then all soft tissue should be gone. No blood, no skin, know anything at that point. Everything will rot. It will all be gone. As a matter of fact, the bones will be gone. Okay? A fossil is the replacement of minerals with the bone. There will be nothing left of that animal. But what they've actually found is they found quite the opposite recently. In about 20 to 30 different cases, okay, depending on the science and depending on which people agree on what, about 20 to 30 different cases, soft tissue has been found in fossils in recent days. That is quite literally impossible on the time frame that they're giving. Okay? For example, you have up here, you have a T-Rex that was pretty much mostly continued. The T-Rex skin, supposedly 65 million years ago, is when T-Rexes live. You had a hadrosaur, which is basically the duck-billed dinosaur. If you remember seeing those, they look kind of like a duck, sort of, but walk on their back two legs. This is supposedly 80 million years old, and there's actually proteins and amino acids from this duck-billed dinosaur that they found inside the femur. You have a Diplodocus, which is basically like one of those long-necked brontosaurus-type kinds. This was from around 60 million years ago. They found actual blood cells. They also found proteins from inside, again, a femur here. They had another T-Rex, and in this one, they actually found complete blood cells. Beyond that, they found literal blood vessels all the way through this femur. Now, this was the whole thing that actually started them looking for soft tissue within these fossils, was that last one. Suffice it to say, folks, nice and simply, the time frame that they're giving does not add up. It can't add up. But, on the other hand, it does make sense with the creation and with the time frame God gives. Number four, okay? I'm just going through quickly now. Number four, what's called the faint sun paradox. Faint sun paradox. Let me basically summarize. The sun's powered by nuclear fusion, okay? So what that means is what the sun is made of, okay, you got helium, you got some other gases, what that sun is made of, as fusion takes place, the sun should be getting hotter the longer it's existed. Does that make sense? Now, if you do the math and you back up 3.5 billion years, which is what when they say Earth was finally starting to create life by evolution 3.5 billion years ago, then the entire world would be completely frozen solid. There would be no oceans. You've heard of like the primordial ooze type thing? You've heard of that before? Well, the reality is that would not be able to exist with how we know the sun to work today. The sun today gets gradually hotter the longer it occurs. So you go backwards, that means it gets what? Colder, right? Okay? So it would... Everywhere on Earth, it would be about 30 to 50 degrees colder than it is today, everywhere on Earth. There would be no oceans. Everything would be frozen on a regular basis. It would be very, very cold. Okay? Bottom line, faint sun paradox, none of this stuff could occur. Let's go into biblical evidences, though. Biblical evidences, of course, are the most important when you're talking about some of these things. Like I said, I could go into a lot of detail dealing with some more of those science, but let's deal with the biblical evidences. Number one, God's eternal existence is seen. Let's look at Genesis 1:1, can we? Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1. You probably know it, but Genesis 1:1, God just basically just goes and says it. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I love how God doesn't try to prove his existence. He's basically like, hey, in the beginning, I made everything. Well, what was there before God? There was God. There wasn't anything before God. Does that make sense? There was God. God was there. God has always existed. Before anything ever existed, there was God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Nice and simply, folks, in both Genesis 1:1 and John 1:1, God just nice and simply says, hey guys, the reality is, before there was time, there was me. Okay? That's the biblical evidence. God has eternally existed. And by the way, this actually makes sense. This actually deals with some of the issues with evolution. Most evolutionists believe in the Big Bang idea. One thing that I've asked people before that believe that, I said, that's interesting. I said, what made the stuff for the Big Bang? And we're like, well, it was just there. Well, what made it be there? Well, it was. So how did that come into existence? It couldn't have always existed. Well, go back 6 billion, go back 10 billion, go back a trillion, go back a really big number other than that, okay? The reality is at some point, something had to start everything. Does that make sense? There is no eternal apart from that. And by the way, God answers that. In the beginning, God created. This also coincides with the mathematical formula equals mc squared. That is the connection between mass, time, and energy. Nice and simply, all three have to exist simultaneously, because if there is not all three together, then there is not any of them. Does that make sense? If you plug in a zero to time, then what do you get? Energy equals zero. Y'all with me here? Mass equals zero. If you plug in a zero to mass, what do you get? Then everything equals zero. Does that make sense? All of them had to be created at the same time, which is exactly what the Bible describes. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He created matter. He created time. He created everything that is. In the beginning, God made it. Number one, God's eternal existence. Number two, God's obvious existence. Romans 1:20. I've quoted it a few times. Let's look over there, can we? Romans 1 and verse number 20. And this really gets to the heart of the issue. Romans 1:20. Every evolutionist, every agnostic, every atheist I've ever talked to, ever, I've asked them this one question. Have you always believed that? And everyone I have ever talked to said, no, I used to believe whatever. Can I say, folks, nice and simply, people know in their heart, they understand that this kind of stuff doesn't fit. It doesn't make sense. Science points out and it emphasizes the fact that God is the creator. Romans 1:20. For the invisible things of Him, of who? Of God. Okay, the invisible things of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. What's that saying? Nice and simply, here's what it's saying, folks. It's saying everybody knows God exists by looking at creation. Let's break it down into three things. Number one, all people see the Creator's power from creation. Did you see that, verse 20? For the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood that by the things that are made, even His what? Good. Way to go, Daniel. Thank you for paying attention. Even His what? Eternal power. Number one, everyone can see the Creator's power by looking at creation. All of the things we've talked about tonight, all the things we dealt with, nice and simply, if you look at creation, if you just go outside, you look at the existence, you go out tonight, you look up at the stars, you will see God is powerful. Does that make sense? Anybody can see that, regardless of who you are, regardless of where you are, you know, number one, the Creator's power. Number two, you know the Creator's position. If God made us, which, like it's already said, it's very clear, very obvious. You look at your body, you examine yourself, you know that to be true. If God made me, then God has the right to control me. Does that make sense? And that's where we get to the heart of it. Why does someone not want to believe that God created them? You know why? Because they don't want to believe that God has the right to control them. You with me here? If I'm just a mass of cells, then I can do whatever I want because I am my own God. Right? If God is not my maker, if God does not exist, then I have no right to God and God has no right to me. I can do what I want. I want to go party, I can party. There's no ending, there's no God. There is no power because you've lost sight, you've forgotten, you've willfully, as it says in this passage, willfully become ignorant of the fact that God exists. God does exist, folks. Everybody can see that. Everybody can know that. God's power, God's position, and number three, all people can see nice and clearly from the creation of the world, verse 20, their own problem. Verse number 20. For the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Let's say the last phrase together, can we? So they are without excuse. What's the whole point? Why do people reject the simplicity of a creator? You know why they reject it? Because they don't want to be without excuse. They want to have an excuse that they don't want to come to God. Does that make sense? That's why what I said from the beginning. Listen, friends, it's important and it's helpful to know that what we believe does have scientific backing. Y'all with me here? It does have scientific backing. But can I say, we don't believe it because it has scientific backing. And can I say, you're not going to see anybody saved by giving all the scientific reasons why your point is true. My grandma said all the time, I've said it before, he that's convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. You know what that means? You get into a little debate about somebody, well, I'm right. No, I'm right. No, I'm right. Well, you know, maybe you are right. Then guess what? You haven't gotten anywhere. Does that make sense? They're not all of a sudden, oh, I am now going to accept you. No, that's not what happens. You have to deal with the heart. And the heart is not knowledge. The heart is the faith. What we talked about at the very beginning. Let's flip back. Hebrews 11, can we? Hebrews 11, let's look at it again. Hebrews 11, verse 3. The whole point of it, God's eternal existence, it is clearly seen. It's illustrated throughout God's word. It is clearly seen in the world. You know God exists. God's obvious existence. Everybody knows from when they're born, from when they open their eyes and they see creation. If you look at any of creation, you know that God exists. So what's the problem? Number three, God's accepted existence. And this is where we come full circle. Verse 3, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are made were not made of things which do appear. Verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What's the point? Nice and simply, folks. Creation is, just like science, not a fact position, but a faith position. Are there facts pointing to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah? Yes, there are. But when the day is done, people don't care so much about the fact. What do they have to do? They have to receive it by faith. Are there facts pointing to the reality that Jesus, as God, created the entire world? Yes, there are. But do people have to trust the fact? No, they have to trust it by faith. Does that make sense? So, it's fine to point to the facts. It's fine to go and say, hey, here are some facts that illustrate, nice and simply, that what I'm saying, I'm not some crazy crackpot that doesn't have any evidence. Okay? But the reality is, friend, when the day is done, the reality is it is a faith thing above all else. And I'm afraid many times I see debates and I see people trying to defend their position more than pointing out the reality of Christ's position. You all with me? Here's the point of all this. The point is, hey, we have evidence. And by the way, like I said, I could go a lot more in depth with a lot of this stuff. Check out Answers in Genesis if you want more info. They have tons of this stuff. But regardless of all of it, friend, it comes down to one simple thing. Do you believe God or not? Is God big enough to make the whole world in 6 days? I submit he is. So why would we doubt that? Does that make sense? If God is not big enough to create the world in 6 days, then how on earth can I have faith in my eternal destiny of eternity with God if God couldn't make this stuff? Y'all with me? This is a faith thing. So let's have our faith firm on God's word. Yes, there are facts. Yes, those facts can go and kind of encourage you, can kind of help you, give you some tools to point people in the right direction. But when the day is done, point them to faith, not just fact. Y'all with me? Questions, comments, thoughts? All right, let's close them. Oh, yeah, go ahead, David. Yeah, actually, it might have been.
Yeah, where there was a fossil of a dinosaur and a fish and some rocks or something of it. They said 66 million years ago.
Right.
Some asteroid hit Mexico and covered the whole earth. And
right.
These were all killed at the same time and covered up and buried alive.
Oh, yeah, yeah. I've seen a lot of those, the illustrations of things eating each other and, yeah. There's a lot, there's so much crazy stuff, and that's reality. It's a faith thing, right? So my faith, I will readily admit, my faith gives me a bias. Does that make sense? It does. When I look at things, I say, well, that's not true, because this is what's true. You all with me? But unfortunately, a lot of times, that doesn't happen for them, right? Right. Right, right, exactly. Exactly. Good. Well, I hope this has been helpful. I know it's a little unique. I don't normally spend a lot of time dealing with a bunch of science, okay? But I hope and pray this has been helpful. Does that help him? Good. All right, good. Let me remind you again, if you have any Bible questions at all, fill out those cards and I'd be glad to help deal with some of those, okay? Let's pray, and then we'll go into our prayer list and pray for some of these needs. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for your love and your grace. Lord,